Today, we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. Many of you are going to be familiar with this. This is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Hear now these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. They began to speak, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. Many of you know we've added to our format between the scripture reading and my message. We get to enjoy a little bit of instrumental music as it has been in the last few weeks. One of our church members, and actually she's in the leadership of the church, Ruth Matheny, will be performing for us on violin. From Boré, from J.S. Bach. This is Parsha in E major. Hope you enjoy. My message today is entitled "The Good Trouble of the Beatitudes." So, part of what got me thinking on these lines is after the conclusion of the Derek Chauvin trial, prosecutor Jerry Blackwell quoted the late civil rights leader, Representative John Lewis, as he thanked the prosecution team for taking on good trouble. Now, today, I'd like to talk about the good trouble in the Beatitudes. Now, it may also seem strange to some folks, but we are going to begin our little investigation. We're going to begin it at the cross, actually. You see, several years ago, I was asked to represent the progressive Christian movement in a blogging series that matched me up against a conservative Christian. And we were asked to address the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? Now, traditionally that answer has been something like to save us from our sins. Lots of nuances in there, but traditionally that's been been the response to the understanding of why did Jesus die on a cross. But here's the thing, regardless of your current personal belief about the answer to that question, it's important to recognize that even within theological circles, the idea that Jesus had to die to atone for our sins, well, it's debatable. Now, what isn't debatable is the earthly reason, not necessarily what we think of the theological reason, but just the bare roots down to the earth reason that he was crucified. Jesus was crucified because the Roman authorities of that day saw him as a real threat to the state, a threat to political order, and most importantly, a threat to those in power. Jesus didn't just end up hanging from a tree for being non-political. In the first century Roman Empire, wandering spiritual teachers, well, they didn't pose any real threat to the state if they weren't being, you know, political. But the things that Jesus said and did, well, they were very much political. And the Roman government sentenced him to death because of his activity. Now, American Christians tend to get confused on this point because our country's founding ideology was based on the separation of church and state, as tenuous as that may sometimes be. But many people seem to project our modern situation onto the religious and political processes of Jesus' day. Now, you see, it's important to realize that the primary governing body of Jesus' time in Judah was not Rome. The Romans frequently, they left governing to the local leaders in the territories they occupied for various reasons. Now, for Judah, this meant the governing body was the Sanhedrin, which was made up primarily of Sadducees and Pharisees. So yeah, the governing body of Judah was made up of religious figures. The Sadducees, who were primarily wealthy conservatives, and the Pharisees, who were more like what we think of as business and blue-collar classes. Now, even someone with a cursory familiarity with the gospel knows that Jesus was constantly bumping heads with the Sadducees and Pharisees. That's become my little joke that I like to tell every time I see in the Bible speak of the Sadducees and Pharisees approaching Jesus. I can almost hear an announcer saying, "Oh, let's get ready to rumble." Jesus rebuked them frequently, pointing to their hypocrisy and their errant interpretations of Hebraic law. Put simply, Jesus was no friend of the religiously and politically powerful folks who took advantage of others. I've said before, I'll say again, biblically, it is laughable to say that Jesus wasn't political. By the very nature of his situation, and by the nature of those who ran the local government, he had to be. Jesus confronted the very political structures and people who were twisting and using religion to step on those thought of as the least of these. He confronted the politically powerful Sadducees and Pharisees at every turn, calling out their hypocrisy and their distorted use of the Hebraic law. And he then taught what the law was really meant for. The expressing of heaven on earth, a place where grace and love and justice were practiced, not just any justice, the justice of love, of the quality of God. Now, it should come as no surprise that many of his teachings can be seen to have somewhat political underpinnings to them. The Beatitudes that I read just a few moments ago. Well, they're the opening part, as I mentioned, of Matthew, that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And scholarship, as I look at this, scholarship suggests that it's probably actually a collection of Jesus's teachings that's been put into a sermon format by the author of Matthew. Now, given everything I've mentioned about how Jesus couldn't have avoided being political in his particular setting, and that the Sermon on the Mount is likely a sort of summary of many of his teachings, it shouldn't be surprising that some of that sermon might be a bit political. As a matter of fact, Jesus' teachings frequently tend to be about caring for people, and being that caring for its citizens is one of the directives of most governments, we have yet another reason to not be surprised that parts of the Sermon on the Mount are a bit political. Also, recognizing that the topics of Jesus' lessons tended to be about caring for people, it should not be surprising that social justice, which is based on the concept of caring for humanity, the very thing Jesus worked towards, it should not be surprising that social justice is frequently at the core of his teachings. Now, for the sake of time, I'd like to just look at a few of the Beatitudes and their relationship to social justice. You can do this with many of the others as well, but these seem, for me, to be the easiest to understand. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Hebrew word and Hebrew interpretations of this, particularly the earlier ones, this is suggesting of what it might have been understood to mean closer to the time of Jesus, that it suggests that the poorer one is someone who is both economically poor and spiritually poor. But in the spiritual case, it means something more like humble. Depending on the context in which it's used, the word points to someone who is, well, being oppressed by the rich and is needy. Or it points to someone who is humble and reverent, or it points to both. So it's likely that the Hebrew word used here has a double meaning. And tradition tends to encourage us to think of this verse as being about someone being sad or grieving spiritually. However, the poor in spirit also has this sense of regret for acting in ways contrary to God's desires for the world, and in response, setting out to do better. Understanding it that way, those who mourn are blessed and comforted because they see the world's injustice. And they set out to make it better. So indeed, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Frequently we think of mercy as a reference to forgiveness, but the Greek word that was actually used here points to someone who is actively helping folks find liberation. There's actually a completely different Greek word that would have been used if the point was forgiveness. So, blessed are those who work for liberation of others. They shall receive liberation of their own. And then, as if there were any doubt that the Beatitudes is a call to working for social justice, to working for good trouble, Matthew's author has Jesus finish the list with an all too real reminder of the cost of confronting the powerful. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also adds here, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These pieces of scripture remind us of the societal reaction you might expect when you stand up for justice. The Jewish prophets and Jesus were all disapproved of by the religiously pious and politically powerful, much like many of our contemporary social justice heroes like Oscar Romero, Dorothea Dix, Martin Luther King. Uncomfortably enough, working for and towards social justice is what we're called to do if we wish to take seriously the life and teachings of Jesus. This means that we are to work for the rights of immigrants, women, the poor, the hungry, people of color, LGBT folks, and anyone being marginalized by the powerful. We must work for equality when it comes to our incarceration systems, economic systems, justice systems, housing systems, education systems, voting systems, and so much more. We must do so at any cost, because the cost of not doing so is unthinkable. And we should do it not just because it's the Christian thing to do, but also because it's the morally humane thing to do. Morally humane. But both Jesus' life and his teachings, they challenge us to take up the quest for social justice, to dedicate ourselves and our lives to caring for those in need, to support the most vulnerable in our society, to bring in those who have been ostracized and marginalized, and possibly most importantly, to lovingly but forcefully confront those who do try to do otherwise. Not unlike Jesus with the money changers, who were taking financial advantage of some of the region's poorest people, we must learn to flip the appropriate tables. I think, honestly, I realize it's highly unlikely that any of us are slated to be the next Dr. King or Dorothea Dix, but I do think that it is a spiritual necessity that we each get involved in some way. Now, frequently that'll mean stepping out of our comfort zones, possibly engaging with people and situations we've never engaged with before. And it could mean being disapproved of by the religiously pious and the politically powerful. The good news is that we will be following in some pretty important footsteps. I'll close with verses 10 through 12 from today's scripture reading, but this time instead of the NRSV, I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's The Message. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. And not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And I just add, not just any kind of trouble, but good trouble. Amen. Let us take some time to turn a little more inwardly. Have a bit of a slowdown here. Breathing a little more deeply. Allowing our minds to clear or to gather on a specific space, specific information, thoughts, feelings. Again, as always, handle this in the best way for you. You can briefly meditate. You can kind of just try to sit in silence and relax. You can pick at words that come out that mean something to you, or you can listen to these words and possibly even pray along with them. So let's bow our heads. Good and gracious God, it is easy to get so caught up in the busyness and troubles of our own lives. We forget it. We are called to be advocates for social justice in this world. There is so much pain, so much loneliness, so much sickness, so much loss, so much injustice in this world that it can sometimes seem like just the way things are. Let us never forget that creation contains the possibility of heaven on earth, a fellowship of humanity. Let us never forget that the teachings of Jesus, as well as the teachings of so many other great spiritual leaders, can lead us to a world where suffering is greatly reduced. And until that time, teach us not only to confront injustices, but to comfort those who suffer and to be open to receiving comfort when we are the ones suffering. Amen.